I'm a little bit wound up. Sorry, I was at men's retreat. I'm ready to go, man. Whew. I was praying with Jacob last night at the altar that God would move in his life, seeing men come gather around, people being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something, I don't know, maybe it's the youth pastor in me, but there's something about being at an altar time where the music's so loud you can't hear anybody else talking and you just scream your guts out to God. Anybody else enjoy that kind of thing? You can just yell as loud as you want. Nobody cares what you're saying. They just know you're going after God. And God hears it. And you get a little, I was thinking, as I was praying last night, as I was leaned over the altar, just pouring my heart out to God, I was like, oh, man, I better not lose my voice. I have to preach tomorrow. And I was like, you know what? Who cares? I got a microphone, right? It'll work somehow. We've got to have a little reckless abandon as we pursue God, as we go after him. We've got to open up. We've got to let God do what he wants to do. And maybe get rid of a little few of the things that we'd like to do. We got a little pocket God sometimes, I'm afraid. We just need him to do some stuff for us whenever we need it at certain times instead of stepping back and saying, well, God, what do you want to do here? What do you want to accomplish in this place? So this morning we're in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in our series. We're a couple of weeks into this series and just walking through what the Word says. And Luke was inspired to create an orderly account. I'm going to say this a lot so that we get a real heartbeat of what Luke and God is trying to do for us with this gospel. He's trying to, inspired to create an orderly account so that you and I can be sure of what we've heard and know about Jesus. From the very beginning of this account, we recognize the power of God moving amongst the situations that are presented. The power is on display as he orchestrates and fulfills all of his promises because he never lets one fall short. God fulfills all of his promises. The power on display as he fills us with his Holy Spirit to speak the truth boldly. That's the purpose of it. Not a bless me club, not a feel good club. It's a so that we are filled with power so that we can go out and make a difference. So that we can speak the word of God with boldness. Not with rudeness, with boldness. There's a big difference, right? Big difference. Some people think, I'm full of God. Y'all are going to hell. You know, they're just going to start shouting at folks and being mean. That's not what the Spirit fills you with. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And so we're going to walk in that power that God gives us when we're filled with his Spirit. So today we advance into our study into the second chapter of Luke. And it begins to look a lot like Christmas. I'm not going to sing it for you, though. But when you get to Luke chapter 2, this is where we always reserve for Christmas time because it's the birth of Jesus, right? And we got the whole story that goes along with that. And we tend to take all our versions of the Matthew version of it and the Luke version. We kind of smash them together sometimes. And it's the same story, so that's fine because they fill in the details for one another. But the birth of Christ in wonderful outsider language that only Luke can communicate is what we see in the Gospel of Luke. It's shared and it's confirmed to us. Did you notice that in Matthew, when he tells the story of the birth of Jesus, he begins by telling us the upstanding Jewish Jewish male version, a story of Joseph, the father. The angel comes and talks to Joseph in Matthew because those Jewish men and the people that are hearing that word, they would respect that a little bit cleaner because he's talking to the male of the family, the head of the home, right? But then Luke, what is Luke interested in? He's interested in bringing in the outsider, bringing in the outcast, bringing in the lower than or the less than. And in society in their day, the ladies were not viewed the same cultural way. And Luke tells her side instead of the Joseph side. Isn't that interesting? Did you ever catch that? You caught it now. I threw it. Bam, you caught it. The Jewish angle on that. So Matthew tells that because that's his target audience. Luke says, I want to reach all the people who don't feel like they belong or they don't feel like they fit in. They don't feel like they're qualified like the uppities or the whoever's that everybody else considers the best of the best. I want to bring in the worst of the worst and the lowest of the lows. And so he tells the teenage girl's version of the story. He tells her side of that account. It's pretty interesting. Did you ever notice who the first ones were invited to the scene in the narrative of Jesus Christ in the nativity scene? In Matthew, who is it? Who shows up? Anybody know? We three kings of Orient. Yeah, whatever. The wise guys show up, right? The Magi, the high up ranking people from far away are given signs from God, and they show up to the situation bringing clout to this high king, right? They're bringing gifts, and they shower him with those gifts. That's what Matthew shows, because he's presenting the king, the son of God Almighty, the king of the Jews. That's who he's telling the story about. Who's Luke trying to tell us who's coming to the story here? The shepherds. And the shepherds are invited to the scene by angels themselves. And they're like, okay, that's just what we know the story as. No, you don't get it. The shepherds, in their cultural standing, the shepherds were the lowest of the low. They're the dirty, nasty shepherds way out in the distance. And Luke's like, even God even told them. In fact, God invited them first. In Matthew's gospel, it sounds like the wise men came to the stable, but it was actually the wise men came a good bit of time later. The shepherds were there right when it happened, man. God invited the lowly outside shepherds and told the story from a young teenage girl's perspective just to prove to the whole world that God has a plan for everyone. There is room for everybody in his kingdom. Amazing that God is just speaking that through us. Most of us don't see ourselves very high and mighty, and Luke recognizes that being on the outside, he sees it the way we do and says, you know what? Everyone is invited into this kingdom. Everyone's a part of it. He's pointing out the highest over all creation welcomed the lowest of the low. So this God of ours humbly arrives as a baby. It's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? How does that work? I can't fully explain it, honestly. I don't think we have to. He shows up as a helpless baby, needing everything, right? He needs care. He needs changing. He needs food. He needs help. He's a infant baby. He wasn't a walking, talking infant baby. He was a infant, helpless baby, right? That needs everything. Yet he's the creator of all things. He just harnessed his power into this physical flesh. He created the very plants, the very species of plants that were harvested and processed into the fabric that swaddled him. Right? Crazy stuff going on here. Angels, the spiritual hierarchy, the angels and the lowlifes. Shepherds gather around and sing his praise. They offer praise and sacrifice that the Jewish law requires of them in Luke chapter 2. The mom and dad, they take him. The process was 8 days in circumcision and all this stuff. They would offer sacrifices to redeem the firstborn, and they would offer those things, and they did all those things. And the examples that Luke gives us, or the details that he gives us, indicates that they were a poorer family because they were offering that you could offer as the poor, or if you were better off or more well off, you could offer these sacrifices, which were a little more costly, and they offered the lower end because they were a poor young. And so Jesus, the King, the Son of God Almighty, is born into a poor, lowly situation with lowlifes and, oh, by the way, angels and rich people coming to see him. The whole scam, spectrum, the whole gamut of humanity is brought into this story right here. It's pretty incredible. You're not too good and you're not too awful to belong in this kingdom. Amen? So we meet Simeon in Luke chapter 2, a dear saint that had a promise. God had promised Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Christ, until he saw the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. He had given him a personal promise. Isn't that cool? That's not a scriptural promise that he just picked up somewhere in the Old Testament. God had spoken to him personally and said, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And Simeon was holding on to that promise. An elderly man, now here he is in Luke chapter 2. And God speaks to him and says, hey, you should go to the temple today. You should be involved in this right here. You should go over there. And when he goes there, God reveals this to him, that he is seeing this Messiah. Most people were looking for a Messiah as a reigning triumphant, right? And here's a baby. But Simeon, through the eyes of the Lord, through the eyes of the Spirit, God shows him what's going on. So Simeon's there. And we meet him. He prophesies about Jesus, and he speaks to the family, speaks prophecy over the child. Last night at men's retreat, there's a young man that the evangelist met, and God just was speaking to him, and he called the kid up and just prophesied over him and just spoke encouragement and life and hope and strength and blessing on him, and had that young man pray for all these men. That's pretty intimidating, right? Bring a teenage dude up there and have him pray for all these men and pastors and leaders that are out there. And he stood up and prayed, and God just blessed. And so he's speaking that into them, a prophetic word. And that's what Simeon's doing. He's speaking over this baby, and he's telling the mom and dad what God's going to do and what's going to happen through his life. Supernatural stuff. And then also an 84-year-old widow named Anna is there in Luke 2. She's living basically at the temple. The Bible says that she's there day and night praying and fasting. She's there all the time. She's a widow. A widow, by the way, in case you don't know, complete outcast of society. The widow means that you surely must have done something wrong, because God even took your covering, your husband, your title, your name, and your respect. He took it all from you, and now you're a widow. You're a leftover. That's the mental aspect of what was going on there. That was the title that was put onto that. The baggage, not just the emotional trauma of what a widow feels in that time of loss, but the cultural stuff that everyone else stamped on top of it and assumed about you. They were throwing that on top of that as well. And she lived in that. And so she prayed and she sought God. And then she also, at 84 years of age, prophesies over this Christ child, this baby. Chapter 2 ends with a 12-year-old Jesus reasoning with the teachers in the temple. 12-year-old Jesus, which in Jewish culture, you're right around the corner from manhood, adulthood, but he's still 12 years old kid, right? Sitting in the temple, reasoning with the teachers. He wasn't playing football with them, right? He wasn't on his DS or whatever, on his phone. He was sitting in the temple reasoning with the teachers, because the Spirit of God was on him, and he was walking into that authority and boldness that God was putting in his life. And then, this is so powerful. Students, this is powerful. Feel this, live this, get this. Parents, this is liberating and wonderful as both parents and as just followers and believers. Then Jesus, sitting with the teachers, is sitting at the temple. He's reasoning with them and talking with them about the scriptures and the law of God. And then his parents are like, hey, what are you doing? We left and we thought you were with us and you weren't. And by the way, if you thought that was irresponsible of them, they traveled in large groups. And so several families would be traveling, and they'd be almost a herd of people that made this pilgrimage for the festival. And then they would kind of journey back home. And so they got a day into their journey and realized, oh, he's not with the crew. They just thought he was with cousins or with family or with whatever. No, he's not there. Let's go back and get him. So, you know, child services, please don't come take Jesus from Mary and Joseph. Anyway, he's sitting at the table. He's sitting around with the teachers. And then his parents find him. And 12-year-old, almost fully grown man. Okay. 12-year-old man, Jesus, goes home. He says, okay, yes, mom and dad. You guys hear that phrase? Yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. It's a good one. Parents love those words, all right? He said, yes, and he went home and he submitted to his parents. Jesus, who can sit and spitball with the greatest minds and teachers of the scriptures, the presence of God Almighty, went home and submitted to his parents. Flawlessly, in fact. It's a good example for us, right? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Just absolutely. Was Jesus literally smarter than his parents? Did it matter? Hallelujah. Woo, parents are getting blessed all over this building. Glory to God. Right? There's an authority that's vested there. Jesus walked in authority, and he understood how that authority works. And his parents were his authority, and so he submitted to that authority. It's pretty incredible, huh? And he walked in that. You're going to submit to authority every day of your life, aren't you? All of us are. And if we have problems with authority, guess who we've really got a problem with? So Jesus sets the example, goes home fully functioning. He can reason, he can teach, he can do whatever. And he goes, yes, ma'am. And he goes and he obeys his parents. And the next thing we hear is like 18 years later. Luke 2, the end of Luke 2 to the beginning of Luke 3 is like 18 years of life of just obeying his parents, just working, living, doing their thing, the daily grind. And tonight, today what I want to really highlight here is the mix of the miraculous and the mundane. That mix of the miraculous and the mundane is where God lives, is where we live, and it's where God shows up in our situations. Where Jesus, the supernatural authority and power, presence of God physically in the flesh, went home and did his chores. Right? Like cleaned his room and like did his responsibilities, right? And we're like, yeah, kids, dig that. Take that. Jesus even did it. Yeah, well, we got to do the same thing too, right? The daily mundane life, the things that we're working through, that's how God honors that. We see this going on all over these scriptures. We see in these first two chapters of Luke, we've got incredibly amazing, miraculous, impossible things going on right in the midst of day after day after day after day after day of regular old life. We tend to forget that, don't we? God's only there if it's miraculous. No, God's in the mundane as well. He's in the faithfulness of our everyday living. God is there. That's where he shows up. That's where he's glorified. So in this lineup, we've got a lineup of outsiders. We've got this crazy range of society from high and rich and mighty to low and to highly respected to barely thought of. We've got good news, this orderly account of Jesus delivered to all of them from top to bottom. We all belong in this kingdom. Angels and men and women and kids and babies and the highest and lowest of society all mixed into this situation. Those who are righteous and those who were worthless in the eyes of men all belong here. All of us. This theme that we're looking at today, we've recognized the theme of characters and the widespread lineup of people and titles and types of individual. There's a wide span of action between the miraculous and the mundane. These are very normal, natural, everyday things going on. People were at work in the scripture here, doing daily routines, years and years of life just buzzing by without a blip on the map, without a word of mention. From birth to age 30, we've got Jesus was at the temple, and he said, okay, Dad, let's go home. And that's what he did. Young people, the first 30 years of Jesus' life fit in like a sentence. We get mad, don't we? Well, I need some highlights. I need some stuff going. No, you need to be faithful in those steps and in those moments as God is ordering our steps, because sometimes it's not exactly what we think it should be, but God's still working. God is still ordaining. God is still coordinating. God is still bringing his plan to fruition. He will keep his promises. He will fill us with his spirit. He will do amazing, miraculous things. And he's also given us this thing called time that helps us govern day by day, regular type of stuff. It's a gift of God. So there's the normal things happening. Anna had 84 difficult trips around the sun. Earth goes around. 30 years of life, Jesus, it goes by. Whoosh, it's gone. Life is just happening constantly, over and over, day by day, the mundane. But then there's also several things happening that are beyond explaining. They're shocking. They're unbelievable. A grown man is instantly muted. And all the wives said, hallelujah. Okay. Instantly muted, and that same man, just a number of months later, is instantly opened back up again. He can speak again. That's miraculous stuff. An older couple, well beyond childbearing years, creates a child together. Miraculous. Some of you are like, Lord, don't curse me like that. Okay, we're done. Anyway, but it's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's beyond the mundane. It's beyond the day-to-day. It's an intervention of the power of God Almighty right into the middle of mundane living. He shows up in a miraculous, supernatural, unexplainable way. It shouldn't have happened that way, but God had a plan and he showed up and did it. Angels are just appearing to people. The first two chapters of Luke, right? If you just picked up the Bible, you'd never read it before, and you started in Luke chapter 1, you would assume that angels talk to everybody all the time. Right? Gabriel's like busy. He's just all over the place. He's talking to these guys, talking to these guys. Shepherds are out in the field, and an angel comes and says, hey, I got great news for you guys, for all people. And all of a sudden, he's like, hey, check this out. Hey, guys, let them see you. And then a whole host of angels is there like, woo, glory, you know. And it's like angels are everywhere. Supernatural stuff's happening all the time, it looks like. But then you realize, oh, this is like 30 years of existence going on here. And we're seeing the highlights. We're seeing the moments. Isn't that what Facebook is best at? You judging yourself by everybody else's highlights? Right? You guys have heard that phrase before, right? Like in Facebook world and in social media, we're like, man, my life's boring. I didn't do all that. No, it's because everybody you're following is just posting the highest moments of their life, and you're judging your mundane every day by their high points. Nobody posts, I went to work today and got assigned two extra tasks that I don't want to do. Nobody shares that on Facebook because it's not a highlight, right? So we share those highlights and everybody else is like, man, they live the greatest life ever. Well, no, they just don't post all the other stuff. So don't judge yourself and your existence by everybody else's highlight reel, right? It's important to recognize that. There's the mix. There's the full gamut of life happening here. Several people are having dreams, seeing angels, supernatural events. Angels are appearing, singing, talking, interacting, telling the future, vanishing. They're all over the place. It's miraculous stuff is happening. Several people get impossible insight into the future. Lifelong dreams and personal promises and historical events are taking place. A teenage virgin has a baby. Miracle. An eternally self-existent God is born into humanity, shrouded in human skin and bones. Miraculous stuff is going on. So we're going to look at the highs and the lows of life this morning, that God works in the miraculous and in the mundane. As I read Luke, I see miraculous things happening, the prophecies, the angels, life, and miracles. And I know our society believes in fake superheroes. Isn't that weird? We believe in fake superheroes. We start talking superheroes. All of a sudden, the students are like, Marvel? What? DC? What? They're listening now. Because we have this ooh and ah about superheroes. I personally believe we like the superhero thing because it gives us a hint, a glimpse of something that we believe could or should be. That's found in God. That God has the power to supersede this physical realm that we live in, and we know that it just seems like there ought to be something that does. There's something built into us that cries out that something's got to be bigger than just this dirt that we are and we live and walk around in. And these movies are making billions of dollars playing to that desire by pointing to making up and creating people that have abilities beyond this natural world that we live in. It reaches to a godliness, if you want to call it that, where they're not bound by natural things, and it appeals to our souls. You're like, wow, Pastor Steve, that's getting a little strong there. No, it does. It appeals to it speaks a language of our souls because our souls are not bound by this physical life either. It resonates with us. And so we like these superheroes. And a generation ago, the superheroes were flawless, weren't they? Superman was perfect. The hair never even got messed up, even in the worst scene, right? Oh! Perfect. No flaws. Just, he never had a dilemma. He'd just do both. He'd just solve it all, right? And now what we've kind of done is we like this superhero kind of thing, but what we've done is we've projected our humanity into it, and the modern version of superheroes are very flawed characters, aren't they? They're broken. they're stuck and they feel conflicted. Superman never had a problem back in the day on figuring out what he should do. He just did it. He just solved it. And now he's like, oh no, I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. I feel like my childhood. And he wants to lay on a couch and talk with a psychiatrist about it, right? And these flawed characters, and they get these gifts of these abilities, and they're trying to reconcile their broken past and their decision making and their loves for this and that and their selfish desires and their we projected our humanity onto them to make them feel more realistic, right? And that's what everybody seems to like about these characters, is they've got this supernatural power, but they're really real like us. Like, they still make mistakes. Like Superman sometimes, you know, laser beams a building into out of existence. Oops, my bad. You know, like, he makes mistakes. That makes us feel better somehow. Because it feels human, and it feels like we're like them and we're in control of that. So these character flaws, and we've made the heroes even into our own image. With cameras and video and evidence all around, we've minimized our faith and we've tamed our hunger for the miraculous. Let me say that again. We've minimized our faith and we've tamed our hunger for the miraculous. Like when you give a kid fruit snacks all day long and you're surprised they don't want dinner, right? Nobody's ever done that? Okay. Somebody else did that with their kid, not you, right? Right. You give them the little tidbits of stuff all day long, and then they're not hungry for what they need or what they should have, right? And we're doing that with our society. We're giving ourselves those little tastes, those little glimpses of this miraculous stuff. We've tamed it to where we get to be in control instead of he's in control. We've given ourselves a taste and a feel and a flavor of it that tickles our fancy, but it doesn't fulfill us like it needs to. But as long as we got enough fruit snacks of Marvel heroes and simple little things that we can control, then we're happy with that. We're okay. And I believe the church has forfeited what God wants to be and do amongst us because we're settling for small stuff instead of seeking the great, miraculous, big stuff that he wants to do. Maybe you disagree with that, maybe you don't. But what I see is a church that's longing for miracles to happen. We just settle for, okay, maybe they didn't, maybe whatever, let's just move on. I'll take care of the stuff I can, and the miraculous stuff, well, God, I don't know what God was doing there, if he's busy or what, and we settle. We like that avenue. We want to see that stuff going on, but we settled for some reason. And I think it's that settling on the lower end of things because we're not pursuing what God truly has. We want evidence, right? We want hard, fast evidence. Someone gets healed miraculously, I got to see it on tape to believe it, or I'm not going to believe it. If God does a miracle, I want to see all the books, I want to see all the studies of it so that we can know it was really God and it wasn't some just situation that worked out and we didn't see all the factors involved. We want control of the miraculous. And I think if there's something we learn about God, it's that he takes care of that, not us. He works through us. He works with us. He blesses and helps and saves our day that way. But he's the one with the authority and the power. The science and data all around us seems to drown out the wonder and mysteries of life. Kids have all that wonder in their heart, don't they? Magical. Oh, they can believe just about anything that's put in front of them. And by the time they're teenagers, and by the time we adult them, we've pretty much squished all that out of them, right? Now, that's just make-believe stuff. Let's get it back down to the real stuff here. We've almost squished the faith out of them. Because we're so grounded in our scientific mindsets and our ways. We crave control and explanations for everything, but we still get amazed at a good card trick. Isn't that funny? We want to control all those things, but when somebody does a little sleight of hand, we're like, oh, I got tingles, you know. We get all excited. Because we want to see that. We want to experience that. It's designed. It's built into us. But we seem to want to have control over it, too. And that's where the rub is, isn't it? Where God's the one that controls those things. Middle Eastern cultures, even still today, highly value dreams, visions, supernatural elements. Obviously, Mary, Zechariah, and practically every other person in the book of Luke so far personally experiences the supernatural reality. They're seeing visions. They're talking with angels. They're seeing miraculous things happen. It's amazing. You're walking up to somebody you've known for a long time, and they're speaking words to you about 20 years down the road and 30 years down the road about your life, and you're going, what? And they're seeing this miraculous stuff going on, and they're accepting it, and they're processing it. I bring this up because the Bible says that God is the same. He hasn't changed, but we have. And for some reason, we blame him. Is that up there? Yeah. He hasn't changed, but we have, and we blame him. Our expectation says that maybe God will do that. God does miracles, I guess, sometimes. No, we've changed the spectrum. God hasn't. He still does the miraculous. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? That's the truth. That's the fact of the situation. But we tend to shift it off that a little bit because we haven't seen it the way we thought it should. And we waver a little bit. And then we're like, well, God's just not. Isn't it fall on us a little bit? Perhaps? Because he's not changing. The mystery of spiritual and supernatural power is alive and thriving in our world. But the truth of who it is, what they do, and what they do with it has left us. Most of us would love to see a miracle, but most of us aren't interested in being in a problem that requires one. Right? I would love to see the Red Sea part. Okay, all you need to do is have an entire nation of people coming to kill you. And no other way to go. Who's signing up for that list today? Right? You got to have a miraculous need to have a miracle show up. You got to have overwhelming odds to overcome those odds, right? And none of us want those situations to happen. We're not signing up for those, but we'd love to see a miracle. It'd just be a fun one, you know? Just a happy miracle. My plenty became even more plenty. Hallelujah. That's a good one, right? Instead of my desperate need became enough through the miracle power of God. It's dynamic that we've got to put ourselves and recognize that situation. If we've got it all under control, then what in the world does God have to show up and do for us? We're more of an entertainment miracle culture, I would say. Show us something cool, God. Impress us. Show us something we haven't seen on YouTube yet. Peter walked on water when? When he got out of the boat. He did not walk on water until he got out of the boat. Could you imagine that first step, right? Jesus is walking on water. The truth, the life, there it is. Tell me to come out there. Okay, come out here. Okay. I don't know if I could have took the first step. How about you? And he saw a miracle happen, and he walked on water. But he didn't do it until he stepped out of the boat. If we're safely in the confines of the boat, the miracles are going to just stay out there in the water, right? We've got to put ourselves in a situation where God is going to have to show up. We've got to have faith to believe God for things that we can't accomplish on our own. It's like setting your faith promise at $2 a month. I can do that. Yes, you can. It's pitiful, right? You don't need God for that. God, you got that. God's like, you're taking care of it. Okay, I'm out. And God just lets us have that. Simeon, in verse 27 of Luke chapter 2, was moved by the Spirit to go to the temple. God spoke to his heart and said, you should go to the temple. You should be in this part of the temple today. And he went and did that. And when he took those steps, when he went out and obeyed the Lord, that may not be the most risky thing, but he followed in mundane obedience to simple, okay, like what am I going to see at the temple today? I know what goes on at the temple. I'm there all the time, right? Okay, I guess I'll go. And he goes and sees what his heart's been desiring. He sees the miraculous that God's been promising him his whole life. Because he stepped out in obedience and faith through simple processes. God said he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah and the miracle happened. I simply want us to realize today that God still does miracles. That Luke 1:37 says, nothing is impossible with God. That God gives dreams, visions, and prophecies to his people, us, you, we. God does that. He's not done. He's not checked out. He's not on a timeout. He's not on vacation. He still does these things. God brings dead situations to life. God brings dead wombs and makes them produce life. Impossible is not true. In God's culture, impossible is not true. There's nothing that's impossible. Amen? It's just not true. No matter what race, class, status, background, lineage, belief, practice, whatever, or doubt, he is the God of miracles for today, for right now, for real. We should pray like it's true because it is. We should expect him to show up because he does. We should apply the Luke facts to our stories. Now, what jumps out at me here is not just the miraculous or their comfort with, yep, there's an angel. Yep, saw one today. Talk to him. That's what it feels like to us, right? Like they're just, oh, yeah, we had an angel talk today. I talked with Gabriel. He's doing good. He had a new belt. It was pretty cool. You know, whatever. We're acting like it's normal and common for them. But what really catches my eye is the mix of the miraculous and the mundane. The mundane, the ordinary, the mind-numbing routine, the grind, the typical, the everyday. Days and weeks and years pass without a wink or a mention. Mary's just a girl, and then bam, a baby's on the way. What? What? A paragraph later, turn the page. Bam, he's 12. Right? The next thing we see, he's almost 30 years old. That's like in one page turn. You just blink and just stuff just changes. In a story or a book, it's a new paragraph. But in you and me, it's an incredibly stretching long time, isn't it? It's piles of seconds and minutes and hours of life. Exercise. When you're exercising, time goes by. Anybody been on a treadmill lately? Just time is just sucking out of your life as you're on this treadmill. It's just going away. Just every step, every second, time is just tick, 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 tick. It's like you're gaining, but you're losing at the same time, right? How long do I do this? What else could I have been doing right now? Maybe this will make me live longer. Maybe I'll be healthier. But oh my gosh, I could have been doing this instead of this right now. You know, our time is limited. It's finite, and it's going. Someday it results in health and strength down the road someday. But the mundane stomping on that treadmill every day just gets to you, doesn't it? A career. You're in college or training for something, a job and paychecks, and life just zooms by. But the alarm clock buzzing tomorrow with some real annoyance in your life, right? A career, yes, you got to have a career. Maybe you don't have an alarm clock because you're just, I don't need that anymore. I just get up when I get up, you know, whatever. But you're dealing with those things, but it's the day by day, that mundane, it feels like it wears you down. Friends. You share life with friends, right? And you're enjoying that time together, and you're experiencing that, and it's great. But it takes time to get to that point. At some point, you've met those people that you now know everything about. Right? That's how friendships work. You grow and you walk into a friendship and you live it out. You share life and memories and stories and good times and bad, but it's a pile of mundane moments that are invested and spent. Every moment of your life is not a Kodak moment, is it? You ever tried to make like one of those Kodak moment pictures? Family pictures give anybody else's family like craziness, like with the kid or with the kid who can't smile. That was mine. My nephew cannot smile. Take a picture. He's like, my brother would be like, smile, just smile. It's just awful. Just trying to make those moments and capture the scene, right? And it's a conglomerate of those. You can't just poof, it happens. It's the connection, the long term of those, the routine, the pattern of it. Simeon had a miraculous promise from God, and it sought its truth every mundane moment. He was looking for this Messiah every day. Anna was a devalued widow, 84 years old. Do you know how old that is? That is 2,650,838,400 seconds of mundane everyday life. Tick, 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 right? I wanted to stand there for about 30 seconds, but I think we'd all go insane waiting on 30 seconds to go by. Amen. Get it over with, Pastor. 2 billion seconds. 2 billion seconds she waited of her life to this moment where she could see and prophesy and experience this wholeness and rightness with God in that moment, that miracle that God spoke to her through. Day after day, living and eating and sleeping and such. The mix of the miraculous and the mundane is the life that we live. Think about it. For 30 years, Jesus is only quoted once. At age 12, Luke 2:51 says he went down to Nazareth and he obeyed his parents. Then 18 years later, the story begins. He faithfully obeyed his parents for about 30 years in this story. He was connected with them and living healthy and right. How mundane. How monotonous. Anna fasted and prayed day and night for around 60 years. Mundane. Some of you are thinking, is this guy going to ever finish this sermon? It's getting mundane. It's only been a few minutes. Pastor Steve, this sounds depressing and monotonous. And I say, no, you're missing the point. God is glorified in the miraculous and in the mundane. The mundane sun rises every day, saving all of our lives. Do we get that? Oh, it's simple science, Pastor Steve. That's stupid. No, the sun rises every day and saves us all, or we'd freeze to death. Right? It does its thing. It does what God has designed it to do. The mundane car starts almost every time I crank it. Get sick of that. No? You don't get sick of that when the car starts when you crank it? I don't either. The mundane flowers pop up every spring. Sheesh, flowers. The miracles happen because God is at work. The mundane is simply our steady expression of miraculous faith. If you're taking notes, that's a great line. Even though I said it, it's still a great line. The mundane is simply our steady expression of miraculous faith. I expect God to bless my mundane tithing because he said he would. I expect God to provide a way out of every temptation I come across because he said he would. Miracles happen in the mundane rhythms of life. That's how we have hope. That's how we have joy. That's how we have peace. That's how we have patience and self-control. Zechariah and Elizabeth were devout in the mundane daily service of God. That's where miracles fit. In mundane daily service. If they weren't devout, they would have been unqualified for the miracle of God in their mundane life. Right? Faithfulness in what seems mundane. Mary was in mundane living when just living pure, young people, just pure. If she wasn't, it wouldn't have been a miraculous birth, right? So she's just saving herself, being righteous. Blah, blah, blah. People even make fun of that today now, right? Tim Tebow gets ridiculed because he proclaims that he's a 20-some-year-old virgin who's not given his light, given his purity away. And people make fun of that. He's just walking in the favor and the blessing of God, just saving himself for what God's going to do in his moment. Powerful. If her purity is in question, the miracle is off. If you misalign yourself from what God has given you in the mundane obedience, then you disqualify yourself for the miracle. It's powerful. So Luke 2, life is just happening. Shepherds are out in the field working. Worship is going on in the temple. Happens all the time. People are seeking and serving God. The government is taxing people. Go figure. Just what's happening, right? They're doing a census. and taxes and all that good stuff. They're just doing what they do. Holidays are coming and going and coming and going and coming and going. Festivals and celebrations are all just happening. When we see the mundane sequences of life mixed with the great miracles of human history, I get excited because that same God is active today. I get hope because in the faithfulness of the day-to-day, that gives God the space he needs to do something miraculous. As I'm faithful with the day-to-day, as you are faithful with the day-to-day, with what feels mundane, with what feels like boring or missing out. Just last week, a car blew through a stop sign near my house at about 30 miles an hour. Now that's probably not as mundane as it ought to be, or miraculous or weird as it should be, right? That happens. But I had just pulled up to this four-way stop sign, and the car on my right did one of those, my turn, no, it's your turn things, right? And so we both have to stop and figure this out non-verbally, right? Anybody done that lately? The stop sign, okay, whose turn is it? So as we figure that out, a car just goes 30 miles an hour right through where I would have been turning left. Like, as I looked at them, and I'm like, okay. And then I start to go. Vroom, they just blew through the stop sign. Just, I was like, oh, that hit me right about here. You're like, oh, that's just, they just knew nobody was out there. Whatever. Okay, here's a story for you. A couple weeks ago, Brooke and I go to a minister's luncheon. And we walk in the door, and we're like 2 minutes in the door. And this pastor walks up to me and says, hey, what's your address? A colleague, a friend of ours here in the Kansas City area. Hey, what's your guy's address? I was looking for you guys. I can get it to you. What's going on? He said, I had some people in our church gave me $400, and they wanted me to give that to somebody in a ministry area in this city, and you guys came to my mind. Okay. Cool. Thank you, Jesus. Right? You're like, wow, Pastor, you got $400. Birthday present. I just gave you a card. You know, whatever. What I'm telling you is that I'm just walking in the mundane thing, and I walk in a room, and somebody says, hey, I want to give you $400 because God wants to bless that mundane walk. God wants to show up in my mundane, everyday living. He's going to do miraculous things. I normally don't get $400 when I walk in a room. How cool would that be? $400. I just go in and out, right? Cha-ching, right? That doesn't work. The truth is, as I'm faithful in the mundane, as I'm faithful to just do what God's called me to do and speaking and going and being, just being the man that God has called me to be, he shows up and he interjects his miraculous into my everyday. That's what Luke 2 is screaming at me. That's what Luke 1 is. That's what the whole word of God is screaming at me. And I get excited because I know that today has potential because I'm going to be faithful in the mundane. So God has the chance to show up and do something miraculous. Isn't that cool? If I disqualify myself, then I step out of his blessing and I can't expect him to show up. But if I'm faithful, he can show up. And so we're going to go to prayer this morning. We're just going to respond. Jimmy's got a song queued up called The God of Miracles. You may have heard it. You may have not. It's a great song because he is a God of miracles. Salvation is a miracle. A dead soul that's far from God is instantly restored through salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. A miracle. And it can happen today. We're going to pray right now for the miraculous and for the mundane. And I just got an idea and I'm going to go with it. He's going to start the song. Miraculous is going to be on this side. You need God to show up. You've got a healing need. You've got a physical problem. You've got a financial dilemma. You've got a relationship issue. You need salvation. You need a touch from God somehow, some way. And you're believing that today is a moment where God wants to do something miraculous. I agree with you. And we'll meet you right here and we'll pray. If you are struggling with your mundane and you can't figure out how in the world God's going to use everyday life to benefit what he wants to accomplish in the kingdom, if you're struggling with getting out of bed in the morning, if you're struggling finding value or purpose in any of that stuff, then I want you to just go to this mundane altar right here, and we're going to offer mundane prayers and watch God show up. and help us through that situation, all right? So this side is for those who are seeking God to work in their mundane. This is where we're asking God, we need a miracle right now in the situation. All of it's making a step saying, God, I hear your word, and I respond right here and right now. Show up in this place, Lord. Would you agree with me this morning? Father, we ask you to move in this place right now as we go to the altar. The Chiefs have the late game, so we've got plenty of time. Lord, I pray that you would speak to this moment right now, that the miraculous would show up right here and right now, that your hand would be glorifyingly powerful. And God, we would see what you are capable of right here through physical healings, through filling with the Holy Spirit, through meeting our needs, through healing our emotional struggles, anything miraculous, God, you're going to do that work right here and now. And Lord, if we're struggling with the day-to-day, if it's just getting too heavy and it's wearing us down, God, we're just going to offer it up to you this morning here at the mundane altar. God, you're going to move in this moment. You're going to give us courage and strength. You're going to give us hope for what you want to accomplish. You're going to do that right here and right now in the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory. Let's just go to prayer for a few moments. If you want to come pray for those who are up here, let's just lay hands on them and just agree that God's going to do a work in this place right here and right now. If you're waiting for a Sunday night altar time, welcome to it. This is it. If you're waiting for a different moment to meet with God, this is the time. This is now. Let's pursue the Lord together.